Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
All right, well, if you have your Bibles today, we'll be in John chapter 13, John chapter 13. Some of you may have received one of these on the way in. If you did not, that's fine. There are plenty of them on the way out. These are our Easter invites. It's hard to believe that Easter's 3 weeks away. I guess it's really not that hard to believe since daylight saving time is today, and so we know we're getting closer to that. But I want to encourage you to take one of these, and if you don't have someone that you know that is far from God, or if you do have someone you know that's far from God or is searching, I want to encourage you to leave that with them. And if you can't think of anyone, then just leave this somewhere that you think someone else might see it. Maybe in the bathroom, maybe with the cashier, whoever. Just want to encourage you to invite someone to be a part of our Easter Sunday service in 3 weeks. And if you do have someone that you know that's far from God, that you've been trying to reach, and you'd like for us to pray with them, we have a prayer team that's set up for the Easter service. And so if you'd like for us to add their name to the prayer list, we promise we won't contact them, we won't publish their name in any way, but we will share those with the prayer team. If you'd like for us to pray for them, just write their name on a connection card on the back of it, just put it in the offering boxes in the back, and we will make sure and add them to our list of names that we'll be praying for. We're in John chapter number 13, and in John 13, we see an account of Jesus washing feet. How many of you guys are familiar with this whole thing of foot washing? Anybody familiar with foot washing? Foot washing is something that's really interesting, and so today, I hope you like the person you're sitting next to, because we're fixing to wash some feet. Yeah. Oh no, is right. Like, I'm with you on that. You know, some churches they observe different ordinances, right? We observe the Lord's Supper, we observe baptism, but some churches actually believe there's a third ordinance, the ordinance of foot washing. How many of you guys are like, if we did that at this church, I would not attend this church? Anyone like that? I'm with you on that. Like, I've got bunions and none of you need to see them, all right? Some of you have corns, and I'm not sure how you get a corn on your foot, but I don't want to see that either. When I think of feet, it's not a lovely thing. Thankfully, today we are not going to look at each other's feet, but we are going to look at a passage where they did look at one another's feet. It's a passage with which you may be familiar. Since Easter is only a few weeks away, I'm going to take a couple of weeks and look at some of the passages that revolve around that event. And so I think it's important to point out very quickly, and I would assume the majority of us know this, but I don't want to take it for granted. I'm excited about like the Easter egg hunt that we're doing, the incredible hunt, but Easter's not about the Easter bunny, all right? Easter's not about the eggs. Some people don't even like the fact that we're going to have an Easter bunny, and I understand that some people have that stance, and that's fine. I really don't want to argue with anyone about it. I want to thank you for being kind and showing us grace as we use that as an avenue to potentially reach people with the gospel. Some people may come to get their picture taken with an Easter bunny, and that'll open the door for us to be able to invite them to church and share the gospel with them, all right? So that's why we do those things. But I don't want to take for granted that everyone understands that Easter is not about those things. Easter's not about sales or getting together with families. Easter's not about taking a break from school, you know, or going on a cruise, although I love all of those things. Easter's about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were at a business in East Peoria a number of years ago, and we gave an invitation. My wife gave an invitation to one of the guys that was working there, and he was probably in his mid-20s. And he said, "Easter, huh? Why are you inviting me to Easter? Isn't that about the bunnies?" Like, he had no clue. In his mid-20s in central Illinois. We're not talking about somewhere in some unknown country where they never heard the gospel, but in our area. So I'm going to encourage you to keep Easter, the main thing in Easter, which is the resurrection. So that's why we're trying to invite people to it, so they can hear that lovely story. The stories that we're going to look at today are not only memorable for us, but memorable especially for those people that are involved. They were some of their last interactions before Jesus went to die on the cross. And there's something about the interactions that you have with someone before they pass away. As I was preparing for this and thinking about what it must have been like for the apostles after Jesus died on the cross, for them to think back to the upper room and the things that happened right before Jesus died, it reminded me of the conversation that I had with Miss Virginia. Of course, most of you know that she passed away last week, and she had come to church the last couple of weeks after she had not been able to come for a long time. And the last conversation I had with her was standing right back there. And I'm not sure if I'll ever forget that conversation, just teasing her about how short she was, and teasing her about how much weight she had lost, and you know, that kind of thing. And she was just so excited to be here, and she was just full of joy. And I remember giving her a hug back there, and it meant so much to me, that last interaction that you have with someone before they pass away. The difference between my interaction with Virginia and their interaction with Jesus in this story is that Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew what these final hours were leading up to, and he's going to lead them in a specific area, and he's going to teach them something very specific, and he does the same thing for us. Now, when we come to the book of John, John is one of the four Gospels, right? You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them spent time walking with Jesus, and they recorded their stories as they were led by the Spirit of God to write those stories down, and each of them kind of give a little bit different angle on some of the stories. They share different details of different accounts, and so when you combine all four of them together, you get a really full picture of what the life of Jesus was like in the time that he spent here on this earth. When we look at this foot washing story, anybody want to guess how many of the Gospels it's found in? One. Good job, all right? It's only found in one of them, and it's in John chapter 13 where you are today. But the Gospel of Luke, Luke was kind of long-winded. That's why we think he was a preacher. But he was actually a doctor. That kind of explains it too. But Luke wrote a little bit about this this time, and it's found in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. This is what led to the upper room that we'll talk about in John 13. This is what Luke said. It said, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Of course, as Jewish people, they would go to Jerusalem and they would observe the Passover. They had been observing the Passover for hundreds of years since the death angel passed over while the Jews were in slavery in Egypt. And now they're observing this every year just like God told them to. And Jesus is going to take his apostles to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And so he tells Peter and John to go and prepare. And they said unto him in verse 9, where will we go that we prepare? Like, we don't have a house, right? They don't have any community rooms that we can rent out. Like, where are we supposed to prepare this Passover? Verse 10, he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you're thinking, that sounds a little creepy, stalkish, right? But he tells him, just follow him. And he says, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master, capital M, referring to Jesus, saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. So they went, and they found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. This is kind of a mysterious man here that we don't really hear a whole lot about in Scripture. This guy who's carrying a pitcher of water, and the disciples walk up and says, where are we supposed to meet? And you just follow him around, right? And so it's really interesting. We'll come back and talk about that guy here a little bit near the end of the message today. But now they're in this upper room, and they've prepared the Passover, and they're about to observe it with Jesus for the last time. Look what it says in verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now what we see here is they've come in here and they've observed the Passover, and they've eaten, they've drank, and he talks a little bit about Judas. We'll talk more about that at another time. But we recognize that Jesus was, we get a little bit of an insight here into the fact that the deity of Christ, that Jesus was not only man, but he was also God, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And as he's thinking about his death, and as he's thinking about Judas's betrayal that's coming soon, I can only imagine how somber that meal must have been. If you knew you were going to have a last meal with your friends, with your family, we don't know if they started to understand the symbolism, like maybe they recognized that Jesus is a little more somber. Maybe they were looking at the juice and starting to connect the dots. We don't know for sure if they were starting to connect the dots with the Passover and Jesus being the lamb and all of those things. We don't know if Judas was acting weird. We don't know if Judas was kind of keeping his head down or if he wasn't talking as much as he normally did. What we do know, though, is what happened next. Verse number 4 says that he rises from supper and lays aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. Now, when it says he laid aside his garments, this would be kind of similar to taking off a coat, right? It would be his outer robe, his outer garment. He takes that off, which isn't really that big of a deal. But what we see happening next would have been a big deal because it says that he girded himself with a towel. When you see someone girding themselves, I always think of the Old Testament whenever it talks about someone who, before they start to run, they would gird themselves. It was essentially hiking everything up, putting the belt on so that they were ready for action, right? Because how many of you have ever worn a dress before? I hope no guys raise their hand. I know that's not politically correct to say that, but I'm still going to say it. But how many of you guys have ever had to run in a dress before? How many ladies have ever had to run in a dress before, right? It's kind of... Do you guys remember Morticia Adams from the Adams family? Like, she would walk like that. Maybe I'm too old. I'm revealing my age a little bit, right? But what they would do is they would hike it up and they would gird themselves, and it was a symbol that there was work to do. There was something to be done. And when Jesus does this, to us it may not seem like that big of a deal, but to them, they knew exactly what he was about to do. He was doing what the slaves would do. He was doing what the servants of that day would do. They would gird themselves with a towel because they had a job to do. As a matter of fact, whenever they would go into someone's house, they would want to wash their feet. And if you lived in that day, you would want people to have their feet washed as well. Because when we think about sitting down at a table, we've got the chairs that are normal size. Anybody have like the higher chairs like you see in the restaurants? Anybody like the higher tables with the higher chairs? They didn't have either one of those. They would sit on the floor. I think, is it Michelangelo that did the picture, the painting of Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper? I'm not sure how accurate it was, number one, because they were all on one side of the table, and I'm not sure why they did that. But they would have been most likely laying down while they were eating. They would have been reclining. As a matter of fact, another passage of Scripture talks about how John was laying his head on Jesus' chest, right? And so they would lay down. Now, I don't know if you're connecting the dots here, but how many of you guys want to lay down next to someone and eat? That sounds all right. But think about how nasty their feet are. How many of you guys are not feet people in the first place? Anybody not a foot person? Like, I love my wife, but I don't love her feet. Like, keep them away from me, right? I don't enjoy it, but imagine sitting next to these feet, and we're not talking like feet that have been covered up with Bombas socks, you know, or been, you know, something along those lines. These were feet that were wrapped with cheap leather from back in their day where they didn't, you know, they couldn't go to Kohl's or Walmart and buy a nice pair of sandals. I mean, this was just whatever they could come up with. And on top of that, their streets were not necessarily paved because they had animals that carried things. And I'm not sure if you know what happens with animals as they're walking, but just go to a parade and watch and you'll find out. And they had to walk through all of this stuff. And now you're sitting down next to someone eating a meal, and those stanky things are right up in your face. Now can you understand why they wanted to have their feet washed? And so when Jesus girds himself, Jesus is going to clean the feet of these apostles. This would have been very necessary since they were reclining together at this low table and they didn't want dirty feet so close to their food. But this was a servant's job to wash the feet of these incoming guests. We don't know what led up to that point, but if it wasn't quiet in the room, it was now. Matter of fact, we'll talk about this in a few weeks, but what actually led up to this is we do know one of the conversations that was taking place at the table. You had two of the apostles that were arguing with each other. Imagine that, church people arguing with each other, right? But they were. They were arguing with each other, and you know what they were arguing about? Who was the best? Who was the strongest? You know, who was it that was the greatest apostle? The greatest follower of Jesus? Could you imagine the audacity to be having that conversation with anyone, much less having it in front of Jesus? And after hearing that conversation, seeing these dirty feet, they see Jesus gird himself with a towel and start to wash the feet. Look what it says in verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Could you imagine? Like, it's Reuben sitting down here in the front row. If I were to walk down here and just take off your shoes and start washing your feet, it'd get a little weird, right? It'd be a little humbling, wouldn't it? Imagine having Jesus do this to you. I couldn't imagine this scene. We don't know the first person that Jesus approached or how many of the apostles' feet he had washed, but could you imagine if it were you? I was trying to think of an illustration from our culture that would help us to understand what was taking place here. Maybe you might liken it unto going to someone's house and you're eating a meal at someone else's house and you say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go get everybody a drink. And you go to the fridge and you go start filling up everyone else's drinks. That might be against our culture, right? You might think, that's not what your responsibility is. That's my responsibility, right? You might think of having dinner with some kind of dignitary in some big fancy place and the dignitary stands up and says, I'm going to go get everyone's cars for them. And you'd say, well, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. Someone else is supposed to be doing that. And we see Jesus doing something far more humbling and washing feet. As this was happening, we don't have record of anyone saying anything until verse number 6. Then he comes to Simon Peter. Dun, dun, dun. Right? Simon Peter. How many guys are you kind of see yourself in Peter a little bit? He's a little bit of a hothead. He's a little bit of just like whatever he's thinking comes out of his mouth. He reacts very quickly. And when Jesus comes to Peter in verse number 6, he says, Lord, you going to wash my feet? You are going to wash. I'm not sure where the inflection or the emphasis was as he's saying it, but Lord, are you going to do that to me? In verse 7, Jesus answered and said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter's not real sure what to think of all this. Peter's not real sure exactly what Jesus is trying to accomplish. He's not sure what's happening or why it's happening. And Jesus reassures him, look, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, and I know you can't see it right now, but eventually you're going to look back on this, and you're going to learn something from it. And look, I think maybe there's someone here that maybe needs to hear, that's not really the message today, but maybe someone needs to hear that today, because here's the deal with Peter. Peter had been told for the last 3 years that Jesus was going to go to the cross, but he also had been told that Jesus was going to resurrect, and they knew that they'd been told that Jesus was the Passover lamb, right? That's what John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of mankind. They had been told all these truths about who Jesus is and what Jesus does, and he still didn't get it. And now he's going through something, and he's like, I'm not even sure what's going on here. And Jesus is like, I got this. And maybe someone just needs to hear that today, because maybe you're going through something, and maybe you've grown up in church, or maybe you've learned something recently, and you know a little bit about God, but you're in a situation where you're like, I have no clue what he's doing right now. I just want to remind you, God knows what he's doing. And that's what he's reminding Peter of here in this position. God is always at work, especially when we don't understand or when we can't see it. Look what happens in verse 8. Peter says to him, you'll never wash my feet. Could you imagine looking at Jesus? You're never going to wash. Could you imagine telling Jesus what he's going to do? You ain't washing my feet, bro. Like, what'd you say to me? Now, how many guys, if you're Jesus, you're like, would you? You know, like, you give him the old-fashioned backhand. Like, are you going to talk to me like that? It continues there in verse number 8, and Jesus answers and says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Peter's like, you're my Savior. You're supposed to be my Lord, my liberator, my ruler, not my servant. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have anything to do with me. And look at verse number 9. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Like, he's like, you're not washing my feet. Well, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have anything to do with you. Well, then wash it all. Let's go, right? Go and do my head next, right? He's like, I want to be all in on you, Jesus. I want to be with you, Jesus. This is a very passionate reply. And we see a very important truth in Jesus' response to Peter. Verse number 10. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Now, of course, when he says, but not all, this is where we kind of go to the, you know, the bad guy in the story. We recognize when he says, not all of you are clean. He's, of course, referring to Judas. He alluded to that earlier. We'll read more about that later. And so we tend to lean into that part of the story, but don't miss what he's telling us in verse number 10. He's giving us a gospel truth here. Jesus is telling him that if you've been cleansed, then you're clean. If you've been forgiven, then you are clean. And you can't miss the imagery that's taking place here because they're observing the Passover. And what was the Passover supposed to do? It was symbolic of the lamb that was supposed to cover the sins of people so that the death angel would pass over, right? And so that they could live. And the symbolism that we see taking place here is that Jesus is that lamb. And that they, with the old Passover lamb, it was something that needed to be happening continually. They needed to have the blood of a lamb cover their sins. But Jesus comes along and he says, no, you don't need to be continually covered by a lamb. I am the lamb. And the book of Hebrews tells us that that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice for us forever. And then Jesus sat down because the work was done. I love when you look at the Old Testament imagery. Even in the tabernacle, you have all these different pieces of furniture. But whenever you look in the tabernacle to where the priests would go in and they would do all their work with bringing in the sacrifices and the incense offerings and all the bread and everything else, all these pieces of furniture, but there was one piece of furniture that was not in there, a chair. There was nowhere for them to sit down because the work was always ongoing in the Old Testament because the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, they could not cover the sins of mankind because they were just a picture, a shadow of what was going to come, that the blood of the lamb would be a one-time offering. And he's pointing out to him here that no repeat washing is necessary because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see a beautiful picture of the gospel and everything that took place here. We read earlier about how Jesus rose from supper, right? He left a place of rest and comfort. Is that not a picture of the incarnation of Jesus, where Jesus took on flesh, he rose from the comfort of heaven, and then he laid aside his garments in our story? He took off his covering, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he left heaven. He laid aside his glory. He took off his heavenly covering. In our story, he girded himself with a towel, right? He was getting ready to work, and that's what Jesus did when he came to earth. He laid aside his glory. He took upon himself the form of a servant because that's what he came to do. He came to work. The next thing he does in the story is he pours water into a basin because he was getting ready to clean feet, right? And that's a picture of the blood of Jesus that he would shed that would eventually cleanse us from all guilt and all penalty and power of sin. And then later on in verse 12, we're going to see how Jesus sits down from washing the feet. And it's a picture of Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God the Father after cleansing us. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote about it to the Philippians. He put it this way: Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What's a beautiful picture of the gospel that we see with Jesus washing feet. Jesus doesn't stop here, though. We could stop here, and it is a beautiful picture, but he's going to explain to them why he just did what he did. It wasn't just something that was symbolic of Jesus leaving heaven and taking on the form of a servant and doing what he did for us through the gospel, but he actually explains why he actually washed their feet. Look what it says in verse number 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and he was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you know why I just did this? And I'm kind of glad God put this in here, because a few of the stories that you see in the Gospels, Jesus does something, and you don't see any explanation for it. Some of the parables, some of the other things, you don't see explanation. But in this passage, he's like, let me just lay this down for you so you can understand why I did what I did. Verse 13, he says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am your master, I am your Lord, I am your redeemer. verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. This picture of service doesn't just give us a picture of the love of Jesus and of his salvation. He shows us what it looks like to follow Jesus. I think when we gather together, most of us would say, we're following Jesus, right? We are Christians. We are trying to be like Christ as he is developing us and maturing us into the image of his Son. We want to follow Jesus with our lives. And he's showing us here what it looks like to follow Jesus. What it looks like to follow Jesus is to follow his example. The Bible tells us in another passage of Scripture, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. People say, well, I don't think Jesus would have done this, or I'm not sure Jesus would have done that. We know what Jesus did because we have four gospel accounts here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we want to know what Jesus did, then look what Jesus said, and then follow his example. So we ask the question this morning, are you following Jesus? I think the better diagnostic question is this. Are you washing feet? Are you washing feet? I'm glad that we don't actually have to wash each other's feet. As a matter of fact, it was a long time ago. I did a message that was kind of centered on the story of washing feet, and I washed two guys' feet up here on the platform. Matt Sidney was one. Is Matt here? I thought I saw Matt earlier today. He's somewhere around here. I washed Matt Sidney's feet right here, and it was terrible. Rick Lucard, another guy, washed his feet that morning. And one thing I learned is if you ever are going to choose a volunteer, you can't choose someone who thinks they're funny, like Rick Lucard. Rick thinks he's funny, so he was trying to, Rick, if you're watching online or Second Service, whatever, sorry, you know it's true. But he was cracking jokes through the whole time and like really just making me, it was gross. And so I'm never doing that again, and some of you are probably glad because I may have picked you to come up here and do that. I'm glad we don't have to wash people's actual feet. But what does it look like to follow Jesus' example of washing feet? What does it look like for us to humble ourselves and do something that, quite honestly, is below us? I mean, when I think about Jesus, I don't think of Jesus as a foot washer. I see him as Lord. I see him as Savior. I see him as the Messiah. I see him as the Redeemer. I see him as these things. But he says, I want you to remember me as someone that washes feet. So how do we do that? I was talking with the Edwards. They lead the TNT class, which is our senior class that meets actually during the first service upstairs. And I didn't realize their group doesn't start till 9:30. And when I was talking to him, it hit me like, oh, I didn't even think about parking spaces for the people that are in that group. And I asked him, I said, is it difficult for you guys to get parking spaces up close to the door on Sundays because the first service people are there before you? And he said this, he goes, no, it's really not a problem. They actually save us some spots up close. And as I was preparing the message, I remembered him telling me that just a couple of weeks ago, because what that shows is that there are some of you here today that you could park right up next to the door, but you say, oh, there are people that might have physical limitations. There are some people that might be handicapped. There are some people that might be pregnant. You know, those things, I'm going to save those spots up front. And so you went on to another spot. And that was one way, I guess you could say, of washing feet. I thought of back in the day before we had volunteers that do this, but I used to help at the Midwest Food Bank to go pick up the food there. And I remember one time when I went to pick up the food, there was this guy that was running around doing work. He was running a pallet jack, and I mean, he was just busy getting after it. And after he walked away, someone pointed at him and he goes, you know who that guy is? And I'm like, he's the busiest guy in the room. That's who he is. They go, no, his name is Dr. Whatever. He's a heart surgeon here in town. And every month he comes down here and runs a pallet jack and helps us in the Midwest Food Bank. I thought, well, he's not washing feet, he's fixing hearts. But in addition to that, he's willing to do something to serve others in a humble way. When we think about the things we talked about in Ephesians 4 over the last several weeks, forgiving others, edifying others, encouraging others, giving generously to others, there are different ways that we can wash feet. I think of just yesterday, Sam Rumley, which I think he's upstairs. Is Sam up there? I don't know where he is. But Sam and Mark gets paid, so he doesn't count. But Sam, Mark, and another guy, he actually attends Summit Church, Summit Point Church. But Sam and Nathan, the other guy, both laymen. But you know where they were yesterday morning at 8 a.m.? They were helping lead some boys, learn how to play basketball a little better. And then after they were done, they went and did a small group with those teen boys and got into the Bible with them and talked about Jesus. Saturday morning, I know they work Monday through Friday, and Saturday morning, their only Saturday morning that they have, because on Sunday morning they go to church, their only Saturday morning they spent from 8 a.m. to probably almost noon investing into the next generation. They aren't washing feet, but I'd say they're washing feet. They're following the example of Jesus. I've never had a pedicure, and I'm kind of glad to say that. But how many men here would say, I've had a pedicure? Anyone ever had a pedicure? So you're kind of holding your heads down. You're going, she made me do it. Misty and I went out the other day, and we walked by a place where they had them. And I said, do you want to get a pedicure? She says, are you going to get one with me? And I said, no. And she said, well, I'm not going to do it. I said, fine. I offered, right? But I've heard that pedicures are amazing. All right. How many men have had a pedicure and you're not ashamed of it because it was amazing? Anybody would say, yeah, it was good. Mark, the millennial, of course, he's raising his hand back there, right? Yeah, I've had it. No, but I've heard they massage the lower parts of your feet, you know, and or your legs, and they whatever else they do. I've heard it's great. Ladies, is it amazing? Yeah, it must be amazing because it's like $70 to get it done, right? And so people are paying to do this, and it's something that where someone is serving you. Something is amazing. It is enjoyable. And the truth is that it is nice having your feet washed. It is nice having your feet done, did, whatever you say. But a lot of times we carry that same mentality through the rest of life, believing that life is lived to its fullest when you are having your needs met. Life is lived to its fullest when you're getting your feet washed. But the truth is that life is lived to its fullest by helping to see others' needs met. That's why Jesus said, truly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you don't believe this and you're married, just try focusing on what you can get out of marriage rather than what you can give into your marriage. And just let me know how that works out. Right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus actually makes that clear in the last couple of verses in this text. In verse 16, he says, verily I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The word happy here is translated in other passages of scriptures as blessed. He's saying if we will learn that life is live to its fullest when we are investing into others. Life is lived to its fullest when we are choosing to serve others, when we're choosing to meet others' needs and humble ourselves. He says it leads to happiness, it leads to blessing. But I want to warn you, washing feet isn't the thing that makes you happy. Following Jesus does. The focus is not upon the person you're serving. The focus is upon the person you're serving, right? That's why the Bible says, inasmuch you have done it unto me, unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It's not about the service. It's about the relationship. It's living life as an act of worship. We serve not to receive love from God. We serve in response to the love of God. After being in ministry for over 2 decades, I've observed that there are a lot of people that want to wash feet. And obviously, I don't mean literal feet, but there are a lot of people that are like, I know I should be doing something to serve others, but they just don't know what to do. They don't know where to start. And unfortunately, many of us don't do anything about it, and they miss out on the joy that is brought through serving Jesus by serving others. Do you guys remember how this story started? I gave you the account in Luke where Jesus told him, go find the guy that's carrying water. And after I studied this, I was like, there's got to be a connection there. Because the guy was carrying what? Water. And what was it that Jesus was going to do in the upper room? He was going to use water to wash their feet. So I was like, oh, this is going to be good, you know? And so I started digging, and I started looking Matthew, looking Mark, looking Luke, looking John, and there's got to be something there. And you know what I found? Nothing. I couldn't find anything in regards to the significance of the man having water other than this. In their culture, fetching water was a job for the ladies to do. Look at the Old Testament stories. Who was it that was at the well when Jesus came along? It was the Samaritan woman. You look at the Old Testament stories and you see it is women that are going and getting water for the animals. In their culture, that's just the way it was done. And so there's a chance that when Peter and John were told to go find a man carrying water in Jerusalem, a place where culture was very highly valued, it's possible that they would have doubted this command since this was something that men typically didn't do. And I think there's a couple of takeaways that we can pull from this. Number one is that if you're looking to serve, God's going to put someone in your path. If you're looking, God will show you. And on top of that, if you're looking, God will take care of the details. God will take care of the details. Because what happens a lot of times, we say, well, I know I ought to be doing something. I'm just not sure what to do. Well, number one, we need to start looking. But number two, if we'll start looking, God will put a person in our path and he'll give us exactly what we need to be able to humbly serve them. Because not only did they find this man, do you remember what the word that was used whenever they went into the upper room? It says that the room was, it starts with an F and ends with earnest. It was furnished. Good job. The room was furnished. I don't know if that means that the room only had furniture. I don't know if it means that it had everything they needed, because they didn't have Walmart back then. They couldn't run and get all the goods that you needed to celebrate the Passover. They needed to have plates, silverware, herbs, unleavened bread, salt, water. Most people believe that they ate lamb at the Passover meal as well. And I'm not sure that they were toting all that stuff around with them. But the Bible says that whenever they were looking, they got to where God was leading them to go, and he had already had all of the details taken care of. I'll close by just sharing this with you. When I graduated from Bible college 2001, you believe that? I can't even add the years, 23 years ago. When I crossed the platform, they gave me my diploma, and they gave me this towel. It says Crown College, class of 2001, and then at the bottom it says John 13, 12 through 17. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really put much significance into this towel back in 2001. As a young, immature Christian, I just thought, well, that's kind of cool, I'll hang on to that. When I graduated, I had no clue what I was going to do. I had no clue how God was going to have me serve him. I just said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And over the last 23 years, as we've been just trying to be available and trying to be open and have a servant's heart of, Lord, whatever you want me to do, God's led the way. And he's opened furnished rooms to us as well. Because anytime I stepped out in faith to serve God in some way, the overwhelming feeling that I felt in my mind was, I'm not the right guy. I'm not smart enough. I'm not, I can't even think of any other words because I'm not smart. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough experience. I'm not the guy. Someone else can do this better. But just like Peter and John did, they just kept following Jesus step by step, and as the opportunities arose, they stepped through those doors, and God took care of the rest. If you're here today and you're like, man, I want to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. It's washing people's feet. If you're like, man, I'm not sure how to do that, could I encourage you, just do for others what Jesus has done for you. Has God been good to you? Go be good to others. Has God, the best thing he ever did for you was giving his life on the cross and pursuing you with the gospel by the power of his Spirit. The best thing you can do to be good to others is to share the gospel with them. If you can't do that yourself, you can invite them to church and we'll do that for you. But listen, we need to be people that are servant-hearted. And listen, this isn't a ploy because, hey, we need more volunteers. We got tons of volunteers. We could always use more. Just ask Pastor Andrew if you're interested. But I'm not talking about just on Sundays. I'm talking about at work, washing people's feet. Talk about in your neighborhood, washing people's feet. How about this? At home, how about washing your kids' feet? Washing your spouse's feet. Some of you are like, write that down, honey. Not that way. But having this humble, Christ-like spirit. Because like he said at the end of the verse, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.